Good morning. How's everybody doing? I think I've mentioned this before, but it does feel a lot more awkward standing up here during a bumper with all the lights just completely like there's no surprise. I'm here. I'm just standing here like, please don't look at me. Look at the screen because I feel weird right now. Right. I'm Aaron. I'm one of the pastors out here, and I'm so glad for the opportunity to get up here and teach. Every time that Nate asked me to speak, I'm quick to jump on and say, absolutely, man. I just love the chance to come up and share what's been on my heart, kind of communicate, try to encourage from some of the things out of God's word, and just hopefully leave you here feeling a little bit more understanding of who God is and who he's created you to be and the way that he's loved you. What's funny is I guess it was back in February, early February or something like that, Nate asked, hey, Aaron, we're going through Romans. Would you be happy to teach on Romans 6? Absolutely, man. Would love to. Now, there's two things that you can talk about from stage that immediately make the room get a little bit tense, right? One is money. See, just happened. Like it got 10 degrees hotter just then. It just happened, right? The other is sin. Both of those things, you start talking about them and it gets a little bit tense. People get squirmy. Let me read for you the first verse in Romans 6. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. Thanks, Nate. I appreciate it, man. I get the sin chapter. You give the newest guy on staff, arguably the most lovable, but the newest guy on staff who preaches maybe 3 to 4 times a year, I get the one on sin. Here's your sermon into sins. You ready? Stop it. You know what you're doing. Stop doing it. Go home, say you're sorry, and quit. Let's pray and go home. All right, cool. No, it's so funny, like sin, like when we hear that type, it does, it stirs up a lot of feelings on the inside. And that was so funny, like Nate, he wasn't going to come today to hear this. I think he chickened out, but the good voice in the family, Jen, was like, no, you got to go. You got to be there. You got to support. What a jerk to give me, like all, you had 16 other chapters that you could have given me, and I get to talk about sin to a bunch of people who like me and won't after today. That's not true at all. Like, it is funny, though, when we hear these type of things, it does stir up some type of feeling, and I get it, right? Because we hear those words, and it's like, oh, man, it's going to be one of those days. I'm just going to be told a list of things to do, a list of things to stop doing. I already know what I don't need to do anymore. I already feel bad about it. I was coming to church today because I want to feel good. I want to go have lunch with my family. I want things to be good, but now I'm going to get this list of instructions that I know I'm going to fail at. That's what comes to mind. That's what came to mind for the readers in Romans too, but that's not what Romans 6 is about. Romans 6 has so little to do with instruction and so much to do with invitation. Let me read for you the rest of that, the next couple verses. In verse 2, he says this, we are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Romans 6 is so much more an invitation than it is instruction. What Paul wants us to understand, what he's getting to, what you just read was this beautiful picture of what it means to become a Christian. If you ever went and seen someone get baptized, those are the verses that are read. Now buried with him in baptism, raised again to walk in the newness of life. What Romans 6 is about is a new life in Christ, not a new life for Christ. It's not about the things that you do in order to attain. It's not about what you're working towards. It's about who you are. Paul wants you to understand your identity in Christ because that changes everything. Paul's readers would have had the same question, right? There would have been two different mindsets. After 1 through 5, and we've talked through the forgiveness that we have, the justification, how we were separated from God, and because of Jesus, we now have been restored to this right relationship through our faith. And so there would have been two different questions from the Gentile Christians. The thought would have been, wait, so like completely forgiven? All sins? Like no matter what I did or what I do, I'm
I'm good. Is that what I'm hearing? And the other would have been from the Jewish Christians who've shaped their life around the rules, around the old covenant, about making sure that they do the right things, trying to live an orderly life. And their thought process would have been, wait. So they get to do what? And claim the same faith that we had? And Paul's saying, no, guys, listen, you're completely missing the point. You're getting this all wrong. It has so much less to do than the things that you do for Christ, and it's who you are in Christ. And the reason we have to understand that is when what we do becomes much easier when we understand who we are. What we do becomes so much easier when you realize who you are. And whenever we start flipping the order, like, it just changes things. And if we can be honest, the church hasn't done a great job of balancing those two truths. The things that I do versus the person that I am. Oftentimes, it becomes a checklist of sorts. Hey, all right, so here's the behavior modification that's required. These are the things that your life is supposed to look like. Okay, so let me start marching towards these things. But if we don't also walk or realize who we are and walk from those things, it becomes checklist Christianity. And we all know what's on the other side of that. It's the reason why we squirm a little bit when we hear the word sin. It's okay, here we go again. Let me start moving towards this thing. Let me start trying to do better again. Let me start trying to earn. Let me start trying to produce. Let me start trying to get everything right, knowing I'm just going to fail again. And inevitably, it leads to this point of frustration, exhaustion of trying to be good enough. It causes us to question our position and our relationship with God. And ultimately, maybe you know some people like this. You said, this ain't the life for me. God, I didn't sign up for all that. I'm not feeling the joy, the peace, the love, the life that Jesus talked about. So clearly, none of this stuff is for me. So they walk away from the church completely. And Paul says, now guys, listen, you've got to understand first. Romans 1 through 5, what last few weeks that we've been talking about. If you missed any of that, please make sure you go and check it out. Romans 1 through 5 is all about what God has done for us. It starts with our depravity, and then it goes into in Romans 3 about him sending Jesus to rescue, to heal, to save. He's the only one who can do it. Romans 6 through 8 for the next 3 weeks is talking about what God has done in us. 9 through 16 is about what we do in light of that. We got a series coming up. It's starting after Easter. In light of all this that I've learned, how then should I live my life? Here's what Paul is saying. Hey, yeah. What you do matters. But first you have to understand who you are. Otherwise, you will find yourself exhausted. Otherwise, you will find yourself pursuing something. You were trying to be good for Jesus, not understanding you were walking with Jesus the entire time. And then he says this in verse 6. For we know that our old selves was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now we got to be careful, because when we read that, again, our mind could go towards behavior. Our mind could go towards, okay, here's the things that I'm supposed to do. But what we need to understand is that word slaves, it stirs up a lot of emotion in us, rightly. Because our mind goes to the history throughout America in the centuries before, the egregious acts that happened. But for Paul's readers, they would have heard something very different when he used that. For Paul's readers, slavery was, it was a transactional type of thing. You would actually barter yourself and your service for something that you want. If someone had something you want, had something that you desired, you would say, okay, I'll work for you for X number of years in order to get that thing. You would offer and submit your life to them in order to get that thing. So when Paul's readers read this, what they would have read, hey, you no longer have to submit to your old life. You no longer have to submit to the things that you did before. Like, it carries this tone of, like, do you know what's available? Like, do you know who you are? It would be the same thing as you talking to a friend who consistently has a hard time, who's doing something over and over and over, all the while having another option available. It would carry this, hey, do you know that you have another choice here? What Paul is not saying is that Christians will no longer sin. Actually, you're going to see that next week, where he says this in Romans 7. Why do I keep doing the things I don't want to do? Why don't I do the things I do want to do? And just this very confusing few verses. You got to read it a couple times because it gets weird. But like, he's just talking about this idea of Christians will still struggle with sin, but you're no longer identified by it. You will still struggle with sin. But what Paul is saying here is you no longer have to submit to that as your identity, to shape your life around it. If I'm being very honest, I think this is one of the biggest challenges Christians face. Not talking about in the things that we do, but in where we find our identity. I remember it was a transition season of my life from becoming a Christian, when I felt like God was calling me into the ministry. I grew up in the church, wasn't a Christian at all, had a car accident. And I remember during that season, I was in bed rest for about 2 months. Not because I was hurt, because I was lazy, didn't want to get up. That's not true. But I remember I was in bed rest for like 2 months, right? And then God started reintroducing himself into my life. At that point, a lot of people that I went to church camp with, a lot of pastors that my parents were friends with, they came and visited, they prayed with me. And I'm telling you, my life was so drastically different before that. And I remember I was dating a girl at the time. And it was in that season that I felt like God was calling me into ministry. And this girl and her mom came to visit me one day. And I said, hey, listen, I got to tell you, man, like, I feel like I need to go and pursue ministry. That heifer laughed at me, like just straight up. I shouldn't have said heifer, but I'm still a little salty about it, right? But like she just laughed at me. She's like, okay, Aaron. And it was like, I get it, because I know the life I was living at the point, right? Let's move past it. I said heifer. Heifer's fine. That's fine. I didn't say anything. Let's just keep going, okay? But I get it. Like she was like, hey, Aaron, I know you, man. Like, I know who you are. How are you going to go and do? Like, do you know what you did last week? Isn't that the voice that rings in our own mind? When Paul says we don't longer have to be identified by sin, it's always going to move us away from where God is calling us to. This is what Paul is saying. We no longer have to be shaped by these things. We no longer have to find our identity in these things. And I think one of the biggest hurdles of a Christian is not only battling the decisions we make today, but forgiving ourselves for the decisions we made yesterday. Yeah, Jesus, thank you for the forgiveness. I can't really get past that. And that laughter, the voice. I know who you are. I know the things you think you are, that God would use you. Who do you think you are that God would want you? Removing ourselves from the identity. You are not the sum total of our failures. It's even in our language that we use, right? You didn't lie, you're a liar. You didn't steal, you're a thief. We label ourselves. And the shame feels heavy. One of my least favorite phrases, if you're in my small group, you've heard me say this before. One of my least favorite phrases is, if I can go back and change anything, I wouldn't. Because all the mistakes that I made me who I am today. No, they didn't. Even in that sentence, I understand why we say it. For one, it softens the sting of previous mistakes. But let's just pause for a second. Really? What about the people that we hurt along the way? What about the pain that we caused? There's nothing you would do different. Even the sentence itself is an identifier that we would do a lot different. And this is what Paul is talking about. Hey, you remember whenever you were pursuing these things that you thought would offer hope only to bring shame and guilt and regret? You remember when you wrapped your life and you were consumed with trying to pursue this over here only to find yourself on the other side of it saying, man, if I could do that again. Because we all know that feeling of shame and how it labels us and shapes us. And I'm telling you, I can remember, I don't know how many years ago, but I can distinctly remember traveling through a town that I grew up in. And I remember on the outskirts, I was perfectly fine. But once I started seeing some of the signs, I started seeing some of the streets, I started getting flooded with some of these memories. Not nostalgic memories, like, ah, that was a good time. But I started to remember the person I was. And it shifted quickly into, that's not just the thing that you did, Aaron, that's who you are. If they knew, you start feeling these accusations. And Paul, through all of this, he's not making little of sin. He's making much of grace. He's not saying the things, you don't need to minimize your past mistakes. We need to elevate and move ourselves towards the fullness of the grace that we've received. One of my favorite pictures of this is in Luke 7. Jesus is invited to a Pharisee's house. And while he is there, there's a lady. We don't quite know exactly what she did. We don't know what her, call it sin, is. We don't know exactly what, but we know she was known around the town. And she gets word that Jesus is at this Pharisee's house, and so she goes and gets an alabaster jar of perfume, and she goes and she just kneels before the feet of Jesus, and just being in his presence and not being shunned, not being turned away, not being rejected, she starts to weep just at the acceptance that he has. Weeping to the point that she begins to wash his feet, which was a customary welcoming in that day. They would walk with sandals on. You would go and you would wash their feet. It would be a symbol of you are welcome here. She washes his feet and then dries his feet with her hair. And then the Pharisee, here comes that voice. Jesus, if you knew who she was, man. There's no way you would allow her in your presence. If you knew who she was, Jesus, like there's no way you're a prophet. There's no way you're holy. Because if you knew what she did, you would shun her. You would make her leave. And then Jesus looks at him and says, man, listen. He tells the story of, hey, let's just say there were two people who owed a debt. One owed 50 and then one owed 100, but neither could pay. Which one would be more grateful if they were forgiven the debt? And the Pharisee was like, well, I guess the one forgiven more. And then he looks down at this lady who is worshiping at his feet. And he says, now she knows exactly how much she's loved. She's very aware of who she is. She's very aware of the things that she's done. She's also very aware that she is fully welcome and fully loved by me. Paul's not making little of sin. He's making much of grace. And he's inviting us into this new life. It's not where we just focus on the behavior and the do's and the don'ts, but we realize who we are. Paul says that in these moments, when we hear that voice, when we hear those accusations, when we hear the laughter, when they hear, yeah, you can't do that. Yeah, God would never really want to use you. Now, you can't serve. You can't teach. Who are you to talk to people about Jesus? When you hear those, when you're driving through and you see something that reminds you and suddenly you don't feel like the season of life that you experienced, the thing that you did or the thing that was done to you, when you start to feel like that's not something that happened, but it's who you are, he says, no, listen, what you can do is you don't have to hide from that. We don't have to remove ourselves from the presence of Jesus. What we can do is actually use that to fuel our love for the one who forgives us for them. Say, yes, I did those things, but for the grace of God, I am not who I was. I am a new creation. Yes, yes, that is something that happened, but for the grace of God, I am a new creation. I am forgiven and freed. I am set free, and my Savior loves me. It's not making little of sin, but it's making much of grace. I'm beginning to find that our identity rests not in the mental gymnastics, not in the behavior modification, not in doing all of these right things, but actually resting in, I am a chosen child of the King. I am a son, and I am a daughter of the King. And then Paul lands with his questions in Romans 6, 21. It says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you were now ashamed of? Those things resulted in death. But now you have been set free from sin and become slaves of God. That the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. And then here comes the famous verse. The wages of sin. Did you like how I said the famous verse and I had to go back and remind myself what it said? For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's kind of this, it kind of reads as though Paul is saying, hey, are you not exhausted? Are you not tired of trying to find fulfillment? Trying to find your value, trying to let these things who promise fulfillment and value only to end up letting you down. Are you not tired of pursuing those things? Are you not tired of trying to pursue comfort to the point that you end up neglecting and rejecting those you were called to serve? Are you not tired of pursuing power and self-promotion to the point you were stepping on and using people as stepping stones to a higher self, the very people you were called to love well? Are you not tired of being so concerned with acceptance and approval of other people that you lose your way and you have no clue which way to go and you feel so lost and stuck and always in angst because you aren't sure who to please next? Are you not exhausted of placing all of your hope in these things that promise life only to find disappointment on the other side of it, only to find that it's another thing that you need to try to fill the gap with? He says, are you not tired of that? Like, you are freed from that. Like, we have Jesus, the one who offers life, the actual one that you can put your hope in and you find fulfillment. And it's not saying those other things don't become important, but they are just no longer the one that defines you. Who defines you is the one who you have your hope in. Who defines you is the one that you've placed your peace and trust in. And you look at all of these different situations, you say, hey, listen, yep, I know who I am in my God. I know who I am in my Savior. Yes, I it's no longer a wrestle with behavior, but an internal tug of war with your identity. And so I would ask that very same question like this. To whom will you offer yourselves? To whom will we place our trust? To whom will we let shape and define us? How different would our day-to-day life be if we were faced with these moments of uncertainty, we stopped to remind ourselves of where our hope ultimately lies? How different would those moments of wrestling with shame in guilt, how different would they be if what we ended up doing was stopping and saying, no, I don't have to hide from those things because I know my Creator, I know I am loved, I know I am His. How different would our interactions with other people be if when we saw them, we didn't just get angry, but we understood, listen, God has something for you. It's a life that He's inviting you into. is a peace that's possible by trusting him. The picture that comes to my mind right now, and I wasn't going to use this illustration, but I'm going to anyway. Just like I shouldn't have said heifer, but I did that too. And for some reason, keep saying it. Look at that. I don't know. I don't know how we got here, but here we are. So doesn't define me. Quit judging me. Okay. So I love this story in the Old Testament of Hosea and a lady named Gomer, not Pyle, right? Half that crowd got that. Like the other half is like, ooh, that's stupid. But there are two different, or a couple of different types of prophets throughout the Old Testament. One is God speaks to them and through them, say, hey, God asked me to say this to you. And then you have another type that God speaks through them through the life that they're called to live. This was Hosea. Hosea is single, and God says, hey, listen, I want you to go and marry this lady Gomer, who is a prostitute. And Hosea's like, that doesn't line up a lot, God. He said, this is what I want you to go and do. So he goes and he marries Gomer. They come back and they live years together, like the perfect picture of life, right? Like they have kids, they have the family, they have all of this other stuff. Things are going really, really well. And then one day, Hosea wakes up and Gomer is gone. She's went back to the life that he brought her from. She's went back to the life where she was sold to the highest bidder. She never knew where she was going to end up. She never knew what was going to come the next day. The life of peace was left behind for this life of uncertainty because there was something that said, no, this is what you need over here. This is the picture that comes in my mind whenever Paul asks this question. To whom? To whom will you offer yourself? Are you going to offer yourself to the ones who pass you around and then you just never know what's going to end up happening? Or are you going to offer yourself to the one who loves, who holds, who embraces you, which is Jesus? And what I love about the way that story ends is Gomer or Hosea goes and says, hey, God, this is what happened. He says, okay, listen, I want you to go and I want you to find her and I want you to bring her back home. And Hosea starts on this journey to look for Gomer, and he pays. He pays a price to bring her back home. Circles all the way back to Jesus. For you and for me. We are never so far gone. We have never done so much that the forgiving arms of the Savior isn't there for us. So, to whom will you offer yourself? And say a prayer. God, thank you so much for your love. Thank you for your grace and your kindness. Lord, we just ask that you would help us to see you clearly, Father. You would help us to see see your love accurately. You would help us to see your pursuit and the life that you offer us. Not simply because good things happen to us, God, but because we find the peace and the hope that we crave. We find fulfillment and purpose in you. And we find fulfillment and promises that are not empty. We just ask you to consistently shift our gaze back to you, Lord. When we find ourselves struggling, we feel shame, we feel condemnation, we feel guilt, Lord, would you just help us to remember that we have a Savior who looks at us and loves us deeply. God, help us to not allow our spiritual enemy to move us away from you with the very thing that should propel us towards you. We trust you, Lord, and we need you. In Jesus' name.